Matthew chapter 16, we'll actually start with verse 17, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can be together today. Lord, we thank you every week for the privilege of gathering and worshiping you and opening up your word. Lord, we never want that to get old to us. We always want to remember that this is a privilege we have, and we thank you for it, Lord. And we want to come before you now. We want to spend this time in your presence. We want to hear from you, even as we've worshiped you. We want to learn of you. We want to worship you by receiving your word with faith and living accordingly. May you bless this time according to your plans. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him. So Jesus is responding to what has just come before. Now, in what's come before, Jesus has taken his disciples. They've gone away from the work that they were doing, the ministry that they were performing, the crowds that were gathering around them. And Jesus, in Matthew 16:13, takes his disciples away. They go to the region of Caesarea Philippi, far to the north of Jerusalem, in the northern part of Galilee, and it's a really beautiful area. And Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they tell him, you know, this prophet, that prophet. They listed a number of different prophets. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter has made this statement, this confession of faith, that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the Son of the living God. And now Jesus is answering that. So Jesus is responding to what Peter has just said. Jesus answered and said to him, Peter speaking in a sense as representative of the whole group of disciples, but Jesus is now directing his reply to Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Blessed are you. Now, Jesus is not pronouncing a blessing in the sense of, you are now going to be blessed because of what you've said. He's really declaring that, Peter, you are blessed because of what's happened to you to enable you to say this. Peter, you didn't figure this out. This is not your own intelligence at work, analyzing the situation, looking at the scripture and saying, aha, I've got it. You're really the Messiah, aren't you? You're really the Son of the living God. Jesus is not saying no. Peter, he's saying you didn't figure this out. You're blessed because this has been revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. God the Father has revealed this truth to you. And that's really important for Peter to recognize that, and for us to recognize that whenever we understand spiritual truth, it's not because of our intelligence. It's not because of our hard work. It's not because of us. We have nothing to boast of. We have nothing to be proud of. If we understand, if we discern spiritual truth, it's because it's been revealed to us through God, through the Holy Spirit. Now, you might ask, exactly how did that work in Peter's case? How did he come to this discovery? There are all these people watching Jesus. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been working miracles. He's healed people. He's raised people from the dead. How is it that Peter's the one that understands this? You know, was Peter off chanting in a cave somewhere and meditating? And was he fasting for 100 days? Or, you know, what was going on? How did this come about? Well, it's really, I think it's simple. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us here, but Peter was with Jesus. He was spending time with him. He was watching him, seeing how he lived. He was listening to him. He was checking out what Jesus said. And if you go all the way back to the beginning of when Peter met Jesus, Peter's brother Andrew had been with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew had gone and told Peter, "Peter, we found the Messiah." And Peter had come to Jesus, and he met him for himself. And he'd heard this testimony, and he evaluated it based on the facts of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And it's really the same with us. You know, our faith doesn't come from us separating ourselves out and doing anything mystical or magical. It doesn't come from us being super analytical and intellectual and figuring things out. It comes from spending time with Jesus. We get into his word. We read what it has to say about him. We read what he says, what he's done, and we look at that and we realize this is no ordinary man. This is not even just a prophet. This is the Son of the living God. As Hebrews says, the exact representation of his nature, of God the Father's nature, come to earth, ministering to people on earth and proclaiming the truth, come to save his people from their sin, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see that through the scripture in that response of faith. Just our eyes are open. We believe, we trust in him. So it's not this, it's supernatural in the sense that God is working, but in another sense, it's just the consequence of God's work in Peter seeing Jesus and hearing from him, watching him. And the same goes for us. So Jesus says, you're blessed because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, God has opened your eyes to see the truth. When we see the truth, we're blessed. We have no reason to be proud about it. God's revealed it to us. Now, we're tempted, on the one hand, to be proud of what we figure out. You ever done this? You ever heard, you know, there's this controversy about this passage, and I'm going to study it, and I'm going to figure it out. And when you take that attitude into it, if you do figure it out, you get prideful about it, don't you? I figured it out. You know, or because you're going into it with pride, I can figure it out. But even when we get past that and we realize, wait a minute, I didn't figure this out, God showed it to me, we can still be prideful, can't we? It's like, hey, God showed this to me. Right? We have to be on guard against pride. We have to be on guard. Always, we have to humble ourselves before God, and one of the best ways is to recognize what in our lives is of God and what's not. And when you look at your life and you evaluate it, you put the things that are of you over here and the things that are of God over here, what you'll find out is all the good things are over here. Everything that's good in your life is of God. And everything that's not good, guess who that's from? It's from you. So that should humble us. And as we look at Jesus, we should just respond with humility. So Jesus speaks to Peter. He answers him. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, Bar is the Aramaic word for son. In that day, remember, the nation of Israel had the language of Hebrew. They spoke Hebrew. They wrote Hebrew. But then the northern tribes had been conquered by the Assyrian Empire. The southern tribes had been conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And that whole region became under the subjection of these empires in sequence and spoke the language of the Aramaeans. So they spoke Aramaic. So especially in Galilee, in the northern part, where Assyria was strong, where the Aramaeans were from, the language kept being used. So what you find in the New Testament, and this will be important later on, which is why we're talking about it now, is you'll find this tension between the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and then who conquered the area after the Aramaeans and the Babylonians? The Greeks, Alexander the Great. So then they began to speak Greek over most of the area. That was the trade language. And then the Romans conquered, and then Latin became kind of the official language. So in the religious world of the Jews, Hebrew would be spoken. In the north especially, Aramaic was the common language. Greek was sort of the trade language of the whole area, and then Latin was the official language doing business with the empire. So you'll see in places, including here, where you'll kind of get a mix of these different languages. Simon comes from the Hebrew name Simeon. Bar is the Aramaic word for sun. Jonah, again, is a Hebrew, although in the Greek that this is written in, it's Iona, which is also translated John. We see in the Gospel of John and elsewhere that Peter is called Simon the son of John. So here is Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of John. God has revealed this truth to him. Now, what we have in this passage is we have this one section of Peter speaking to Jesus, this other section of Jesus speaking back. So Peter has made this incredibly important statement that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus is responding by saying, "You're blessed because it's been revealed to you." And then he goes on in verse 18, and he says, "And I also say to you, I also say to you, Peter, you have said to me, and I've acknowledged how important this is, I also say to you." So what I'm going to say to you is very important also. And notice the fact of the way that Jesus says this, "I also say to you," he's speaking with authority. He's not quoting somebody else. He's not appealing to some other authority. Jesus speaks with authority. Jesus always speaks with authority. That's one of the things that the people were amazed about his ministry. They listen to him and they say, "Wow, this man speaks with authority. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees." The scribes and the Pharisees were always attributing authority to others. You know, so-and-so says this, and such says this, and they had all this rabbinical literature that they appealed to for their authority. Jesus just cut right through that. He says, "I also say to you, on the basis of my own authority, who I am, the life I've lived, I say this to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, sounds like a reasonable statement. If you are new to this, you probably would be surprised that this is perhaps one of the most controversial verses in the whole Bible, at least as far as the church of Christ is called. Those who call themselves by the name of Christians fight over the interpretation of this verse like crazy. Now, you may, if you've been a believer for a while or if you've gone to church for a while, you probably have heard this taught at least one, if not two, different ways. What I'd like you to do this morning is just kind of pull back from what you've been taught and come at it fresh. Because what happens in a lot of these controversial verses is that one group takes a position that benefits their group. The other group sees that and says, "No, no, that can't be right. It's got to be this." And they react against that and oftentimes go too far in another direction or take a position that's self-serving for them, right? We've got to be careful when we approach the Word of God that we're not self-centered about it. It's really easy to do that. It's really easy to look through the Scripture for things that support the way that you want the Scripture to be. There's an old cartoon, I don't know if you know this, but Charles Schulz, the author of the Peanuts cartoon strip, also wrote cartoons for young adults in church. So he had a youth group cartoon that he wrote. And in one of them, he's got this high schooler, and he's flipping through the Bible, and he says, "I'm looking for a verse that will support my preconceived idea." And don't we do that sometimes? It's like, "I think it's going to be this way. I think it ought to be this way." And we look for Scripture that supports what we think. That's not the way to approach Scripture. The way to approach Scripture is to say, "This is of God. God, what do you have to say to me here?" And listen for what he says. So I want you to do that this morning. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, let's start by talking about church. What is church? Because again, here's a word that we have wrapped a lot of meaning into. And it's not necessarily the meaning that Jesus has in mind when he says this word. When we think church, a lot of times we think of the building, right? I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning. Well, what does that mean? That means I'm going to go to this building where we have services. That's not really what Jesus meant when he used the word church. The word church, remember that the New Testament was written in Greek. The word church is from the Greek word ecclesia, and that just means called out ones, ek, like ex. Our prefix ex means out of. Ecclesia, kaleo, comes from the verb kaleo, so to call out. In the Greek world, that word was used for any kind of assembly, a group of people that were gathered out of some other area or out of some other people, gathered together for some purpose. So when there was an official gathering of the leaders of a community, that would be an ecclesia. In the Greek or Roman Empire, when there was a meeting of all the citizens, that would be an ecclesia. And interestingly, only the citizens could be a part of that. Slaves were not allowed to be a part of that. So they were called out for a purpose. When Jesus uses the word church, this is the word that's being used, ecclesia, the called out ones. Do you immediately see the difference between the way we think of church and the way Jesus is using this word? We think building, we think organization. Oh, I go to, my church is Calvary Chapel, right? That's an organization. I go to this church. I go to this building. Jesus isn't talking about either organization or building. He's talking people, called out ones. The people who are called out of the world, out of a life of sin, out of bondage, into fellowship with him and with his people. That's what Jesus means when he uses the word church, when he uses the word ecclesia. It's interesting, the Jews had the synagogue, and they had the same kind of thing with the synagogue. The synagogue became known as a place where people went to meet, to learn of God, to learn his word. Synagogue means gathered together. And so you can see that they're really, they both go together. We're called out of the world so that we can gather together. And we gather together so that we can go back into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will. So Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. Now, again, there's a couple of things we've got to get, and we've got to get straight if we want to be God's people. First of all, it's his church. Do you see that? I will build my church. It's his church. It's Jesus' church. It's not our church. It's Jesus' church. So when we think of church and we think of our church, we've got to remember it's Jesus' church. Another thing we've got to recognize is that he doesn't say, my churches, does he? It says, my church. That means there's really only one church. Now, some people will look at that and they'll say, of course there's only one church, one true church, and it's my church. It's my organization. But that's not what Jesus is saying, is it? It's his church, and he's not focused on the organization of it here. He's focused on the fact that it's his, and that it's one, and how it's going to be built. Right? When we step back and we think about this, everyone who's put their trust in Jesus for the payment for their sins, everyone who's received him as Lord and Savior is part of his church. Another word that's used throughout the epistles to describe this is the word body. And in that context, Jesus is the head and the church is his body. And so there's one church worldwide throughout time that is the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not focused on the organization. It's focused on what's going on in the spiritual realm. Who are truly his and who aren't. If you're truly his, you are part of his church. Singular. His church. So that does a couple of things for us. One, it should help us not be prideful and self-centered about our particular organization. Because we're not the end-all and be-all. We're not the church. We are part of the church. And that should help us respect others more. be more gracious toward them and recognize that we're part of a bigger thing that's going on. You know, it can be pretty discouraging at times when you get your focus narrowed too much onto your particular church organization. Because the problems in the world are huge. They're way too large for any one organization. But when you recognize that God's church is worldwide and He's the head of it, then you begin to see, wait a minute, there's a lot more that can be done through the church than I was seeing. And the problems that seem so overwhelming don't seem so overwhelming when you think of the vast scope of the church and you recognize Jesus at the head of it. So it should help us be more gracious towards others, more humble, more willing to work with others, but also should give us hope recognizing that Jesus is the head of the true church. Now, the confusion comes in because churches are organized, right? Here we are, we're a group of believers, we're organized as a church, as the world sees a church, as an organization meeting in a church building. And that confuses the issue in a lot of ways, and we'll get to one of them in a minute, but we need to recognize that although we need to be an organization, we need to be organized, we're not the limit of the church. Will never be the limit of the church. We're part of a much bigger movement. So Jesus says, "You're Peter, on this rock I will build my church." It's one church, it's His church, and Jesus is building it. Jesus is building His church. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly encouraging. Because often what we think, you know, we think in a worldly way. We think of the church like a business. And we think, well, the head of the business has to build up the business. And if the business isn't growing, you know, you probably ought to fire the CEO, right? Hire a new one. And as a pastor, it's really easy to fall into that trap and think, oh, this is the organization. I've got to build it. What can I do to do that? Blah, 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 blah. No, it's God's church. Now, yes, we have a responsibility for this organization. We've got to be good stewards. We need to try to make it what God wants it to be. But He's the one that's doing the building. It's like Paul said in Ephesians, God has given pastors and teachers to the church to equip the people for the work of service. So my job is not to build this organization. My job is to teach the word to you guys, to equip you for service so that you can do the work that God's called you to do, and through you, God will build His church. So I find that very encouraging, very freeing. You may not feel the same way when you realize how much responsibility you have, but that's the way it is. So Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." So we've talked about what the church is and what that means. What about this rock? On this rock I will build my church. Now, we haven't had a whole lot of controversy yet, have we? So you recognize, here it comes. Here's the controversial part of this. What is this rock that Jesus refers to? Well, Jesus has just said, "You are Peter." And in the Greek, the name for Peter is Petros, which means rock. You're a rock, Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. So, one interpretation of this, and there are really three main ones, one interpretation among Christians, there are other ones among non-Christians, but one interpretation is that when Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," He's saying, "You are Peter, and on you, Peter, I will build my church." Now, another one is, looking through the breadth of Scripture, we see that the rock almost invariably refers to God. And so an alternate interpretation is that you're Peter, you're a rock, on this rock, on me, I will build my church. Yet a third interpretation is that Jesus is not referring to Peter or to Himself, but He's referring to what Peter said. You are Peter, you have just made this confession of faith, and on this rock, the truth of what you've said, I will build my church. Now, how do you go about figuring out which of those is true? Well, this is a hard one. This is actually There's tremendous controversy about it, and it's very difficult to pin down. So let's just step through each of those a little bit. You are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. If Jesus is saying, Peter, on you I will build my church, why didn't he say, on you I will build my church? Right? That would be the natural way to say this. If Jesus meant, Peter, you're going to be the foundation of this church, the natural way to say it would have been, you are Peter, and on you I will build my church. Why didn't he do that? Well, it's interesting. I mentioned that the Greek word that's translated Peter is the word Petros. The Greek word that's translated rock here is Petra. It's the same Greek word, but Peter is masculine form, Petra is the feminine form. Why is there a difference? I think there's a difference because God wants to make a distinction. It's the same word, but there's a distinction. Now, some people, if you're into this, say what's going on here is that Jesus is speaking to Peter in Aramaic. And in Aramaic, there's just one word for rock, kepha. Later you see it as Cephas when it's referring to Peter. Kepha or kepha. And because it's referring to Peter, when they translated into Greek, they made it masculine. So really it's the same word and there's no difference. Do you see the flaw in that argument? There's actually two. One is, we don't know that Jesus was speaking Aramaic. We assume that maybe he was, but we don't know that. If we're going to assume that, that whole argument is based on an assumption that that was the word that Jesus was using. We don't know that, right? The second flaw in the argument is, it's not the original conversation that is inspired by God. It's the written word of God. And the word of God was written in Greek. And if this is inspired, then that difference of words was inspired. And there's a reason for it. Okay? So I think for those reasons, it's weak to say Jesus is just saying, I'm going to build my rock on you. It's also weak because later on in the New Testament, which does not contradict itself, we're told that we're told two things. One, we're told that the church is built on the foundation of not Peter, but the apostles and prophets. So not just Peter, but the whole of the apostles and prophets. And in another place, we're told that there's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So you see the problems with believing that this is just Peter. But because of the identity of the words, Petros and Petra, except for the difference in form, it's a little bit weak to say that it's one of the others, too. Do you see that? If you were just going to say, I'm building on your confession of faith, why didn't he say that? If he really meant, I'm going to build this church upon me, why didn't he say that? Why did he say this? Now, as you probably are recognizing, the source of the controversy comes between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. The word Catholic means universal. There is a universal church. That's what we're talking about when Jesus says, my church. There's one universal church, and it's his body. The Roman Catholic Church believes that they are it, that the church that's head is in Rome at the Pope is the one true church. And if you read their writings, in fact, I read some this week, they think that at the time of the Protestant Reformation, all of a sudden the one true church got splintered into many. And when people say that, they forget that there were multiple churches way back to the beginning, churches in different cities, and then there became a division between the Eastern churches and the Western churches, and you had Eastern Orthodox churches and the Western Orthodox church, and then another split between the Roman Catholic Church. Anyway, it just has gone on and on as the church has divided over the years. So the Roman Catholics believe, no, Peter is it. And what Jesus is saying is that, Peter, you're the head of the church on earth. Now, we read in the New Testament, Christ is the head of the church. And they recognize that, yes, Christ is the head of the church, but he's in heaven. And his representative on earth is Peter and those who succeeded him, regardless of how. And if you get into the history, it gets pretty ugly at times. But anyway, that's the argument from the Roman Catholic side. And the Protestants say, no, that's not it. There's a universal church, and that's not what Jesus is saying. Even if he's saying, I'm building the church on you, Peter, it's not saying, I'm giving you authority over the church. Right? He doesn't say that. Now, we'll get into what he does say about Peter's authority next time, Lord willing. But look at it, if you will, this way. There's both identity and distinction in the way that Jesus is speaking. There's an identity of rock with rock, but there's a distinction between Petros and Petra. Petra was commonly used of large rocks, of foundational rocks, of huge rocks, of bedrocks. Petros was more commonly used of smaller rocks. They could refer to the same thing, but they often didn't. So I think that what Jesus is saying is, look, there's an identity between you and me, Peter. Between you as a rock and me as a rock. Now, turn for a minute to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me give you a quick reason why I think this is the way to look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter writing, right? If you want Peter's understanding of what Jesus said, why don't we look at what Peter says? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, coming to him, to the Lord, coming to him as to a living stone. And this is yet a different word than was used in Matthew. But coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So Jesus is a living stone. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, the building of the church, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. That's Jesus. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone, Jesus, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the building, Jesus. And, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, look, Jesus is the foundation of the church. He's a stone, a living stone. You also are living stones. You come to him to be built up into a spiritual house in him. So that's what I believe is Peter's interpretation of what Jesus has said. So you see, there's identity and there's distinction. This is crucial because do you remember how Peter got the name Peter? It was when that happened that I referred to earlier, when Andrew brought him to Jesus and said, look, we found the Messiah. Come meet him. And Peter went to Jesus. So this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 42. And Jesus said, you are Simon. You will be called Peter. You're Simon. Comes from the Hebrew word for hearing. You will be called Peter, a rock. Now is when Jesus is calling him Peter. Now is when he says, you are Peter. You are Peter. What has made the difference? It's Peter recognizing who Jesus is and what he's done, what he's going to do, and proclaiming that, confessing that. Now, if you think that there's that confession of faith is not an important part of this, Peter being identified as a rock, skim down to verse 22, where Jesus has just said he's going to go to the cross and die. And Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You are an offense. Do you know what that word is? Stumbling block. Stumbling stone. Same kind of thing that Peter was referring to when Jesus said, when he said about Jesus that they stumbled over him. So Jesus has said, you're a rock. And then a few verses later, he says, you're Satan. You're speaking for Satan. You're a stumbling stone. You're not a rock I can build on. You're a stumbling stone for me to trip over. So part of what makes Peter Peter is his faith, his confession of faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Does that make sense? And yet, underneath all of this is the reality of who Jesus is. The church is built on who Jesus is. The foundation is him, and then the apostles and the prophets, and then all of us as living stones are built on that. So there's truth to what the Roman Catholic interpretation is, that Jesus is speaking to Peter, and Jesus is talking about building upon him, but that doesn't mean he's got authority over the whole church, and there's only going to be one true organization of the church. No, it means there's one true church, and everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ is a living stone, regardless of what organization they're in, and Jesus is building us together. We all have a part in this. All of us who are alive because of the Holy Spirit living in us have a part to play in the building of his church. And we want to discover that, and we want to embrace that, and we want to be a part of that. And it's going to come partly because we recognize who Jesus is and what he's done. Does that make sense? Now, part of what's really encouraging about that, notice how I didn't wait to see if that made sense to you. If it didn't make sense to you, come up and we'll talk about it a little bit more afterwards, because we don't have time to give you another hour or two about it and make sure it's clear. One of the things that's encouraging to me, again, about this passage is it refers to the transformation of Peter. The transformation, he's transformed, right? He's not completely transformed yet, right? That's why in a few verses, you know, Jesus rebukes him for speaking for Satan. Later on, Peter's going to run, and he's going to deny that he knows Jesus. He's going to flee. He's going to run for his life. He's going to hide. But a transformation is coming from this man who blurt out whatever he thinks, whatever's on his mind, he'll speak, you know, to someone who'll deny the Lord, who'll run, who'll be a spokesman for Satan. He's going to be transformed into a rock that God can use as part of the foundation of his church. God transformed Peter because he knew Jesus for who he was and what he does. And that transformation is not restricted to the apostles. It's not restricted to Peter, the apostles, the first century church. That's what God is in the business of doing. As he reveals the truth to us, he transforms us. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him? If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God is in the business of transforming us by teaching us the truth, revealing it to us, teaching us what it means, teaching us to live by it. And that transformation is available to all of us. But it starts by us recognizing who Jesus is and who we are. That Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to pay our debt, because we need it, because we've sinned against him, because we're bound by sin. We needed him to come and free us. Their transformation begins by having our eyes opened to who Jesus is and what he does. And that then it just continues. And the better we know him, the more he transforms us. And one day, that transformation is going to be complete. One day, we're going to see him face to face, and when we see him, we will be like him. And won't that be a relief? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you've revealed to us, how you opened our eyes to see the truth of our own sinfulness and your goodness. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for wanting to set me free, for making me a part of your body, making me alive, using me in the building of your church. Lord, we thank you that we're yours and you have a plan for us. Lord, please continue your transformation of us. Complete the work that you've begun in us as you promised. And use us, Lord, for others' sakes. Lord, there's so many needs. May your church grow in oneness. May we in this church grow in oneness. May we grow in oneness with your universal invisible church. And may the impact of your church, your body on this world, may the impact grow and may it bring good to this community and this nation and this world. May you be exalted as you build your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.